our scripture reading this morning in conjunction with our remarks, which are entitled Teaching Truth. Teaching Truth. It's 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And we see the impact of Christendom in these areas. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And we see also the understanding of the Jewish faith and their abstentions relative to certain meats and foods and so forth. Likewise, others within the Christendom arena. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, or to teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We know that Jesus was, of course, the model teacher. Always a teacher of truth, sharing Yahweh's purpose and the unique role that he himself would play in the course of salvation. Our Lord sought every occasion to teach the gospel message. In Matthew 4:23, we read, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Note also Matthew 5:2, "And he opened his mouth and taught them." His teaching was profound, it was emphatic, and it was without error. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes, as we read in Matthew 7:29. We find in Luke 24:27 these words, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He was always a teacher of truth and righteousness. Turn with me also to the 7th chapter of John, beginning at verse 14, John 7:14. "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me." Let's turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12. And I'd like to pick up at verse 4. Romans 12:4. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's also go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4. And I'd like to begin at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine or teaching, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We, of course, do not possess the power of the Holy Spirit today, as was the source of these talents then in individual brethren, but rather we depend upon the Spirit word. There is still a clear message, however, in these verses for us. We have different and unique divinely given talents, and we should use them accordingly. Some clearly possess the ability to teach. Also, we're instructed in Colossians 3:16. We have a responsibility to teach each other. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Words of James 3:1 are very sobering. My brethren, be not many masters, which is teachers or instructors, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I don't believe it's James's intention to discourage someone who has a sincere desire to share God's truth, but his words emphasize how seriously one must take the responsibility for the teaching of God's truth. Note Brother Jim Stanton's comments from some years ago and their application here in this context. And we quote, "There is one device for presenting the truth, and that is the Word of God. And it is not deceptive. It may not say what every man wants it to say, nor will it make pleasant reading to those who are unwilling to be broken by its edicts. But it is God's communication to fallen man, a communication that presents only truth and a hope for life beyond this temporary existence. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is immutable, unerring, perfect, wise, requiring no editing by man. It is the source of our doctrine or teaching. Any professing to be a teacher must teach according to this word, honoring it above all other teachings or communication from whatsoever source." End quote. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching." Teaching, though of critical importance, is only one of the many activities that God requires in his service. No doubt in James's mind was the realization that one may be seeking the role of a teacher for all the wrong reasons, like Diotrephes, for example, who loveth to have the preeminence. Turn with me to 2 Peter, the second chapter. And this is a chapter that's very important to us and also quite familiar to us. 2 Peter, the second chapter. And here false teachers are considered. Peter warns his readers that there would be a falling away that would develop from within, which would challenge the very epinosis, or the exact or complete knowledge of the truth. The apostasy would ultimately begin to reverse the influence of exact knowledge, leading to moral and spiritual decay. And we see it within the seven ecclesias and what ultimately became what is today Christendom and all the many churches that exist. Unfortunately, that potential, because of the nature of the flesh, is always there, even within the household, as we know. This would come from false teachers who would arise from among the people. In his first epistle, Peter addresses challenges from outside the household. And interestingly, in the second chapter of 2 Peter, he gives attention to the dangers from within. These attacks are far more difficult to contend with than those from the outside. We read in verse 1 of 2 Peter 2, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." The word privily in the Greek here is perisego, relating to stealth, indicating that these teachers would first teach much that is true, slowly revealing their false ideas. And we know, as we consider the teachings of Christendom, there are some things that would align with our doctrines or teachings. But unfortunately, there aren't many. And very soon, if we're listening to a minister in the religious world today, quickly they will arrive at a divergence of thinking from us. The heresies or sects, apaleia in the Greek, to which Peter is referring would be destructive to a way of life in Christ and thereby affect the morality of ecclesial members. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And communications in this context refers to practices or behaviors. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Denying the Lord that bought them implies the false doctrine had to do with the atonement. In Jude, similar wording relates the false doctrine to God manifestation. Believing that grace would provide a cover for all sin, they pursued the thinking of the flesh unchecked. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And sadly, this would involve many. Here again, the emphasis is that false doctrine would lead to wrong practice. False doctrine would lead to wrong practice, because our walk is based upon what we believe. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of means to blaspheme. So the truth would be blasphemed through these evil practices. Peter's words sound as though they were written specifically for today. He was actually predicting what was shortly coming to pass in the ecclesia and was already developing by the time of Jude. Unfortunately, we're experiencing the impact of false teachers today, certainly outside the ecclesia in the voices of Christendom and philosophy, but most sadly from within the household. Putting our faith in the Lord, in His teaching, and in His example will enable us to withstand the winds of false doctrine and increasing immoral behavior. Verse 3 of the second chapter of 2 Peter cites covetousness as the motivator for these false teachers. A desire for material gain, for power, for prestige. And note verse 3 of this chapter. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They employed feigned words. The Greek for feigned is plastos, from plaso, which is plastic, which means to mold. In this case, molding people to their own will and, unfortunately, evil behavior. They are traitors in lives. They are affecting individuals' salvation. We, on the other hand, must be molded by the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, please. 2 Corinthians 4, in verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The apostles Paul and Peter were in agreement that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. Paul's counsel to Timothy, and likewise to us, should be our course of action. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We have learned much from our pioneer brethren. We have embraced the views of unamended Christadelphians. And we believe those views are taught very clearly and explicitly in the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy 3. And I'd like to look at the first five verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And it really is a projection here into the future, into our very time frame. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We need only look around at the world to see these things manifested significantly. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Or the word specifically means avoid. I'd like to share a couple of quotes with you from the book Christadelphian Standards. And this was a book that some of you no doubt are familiar with that was written some time ago, but it's just as relevant today as when it was written. And relative to these verses we just considered in 2 Timothy 3, this is what the book has to say. We quote, "These are not new, but old perils intensified. They spring from one root, namely, Bible neglect. Lay your axe to that root, and ye bring down trunk and branches. Rigorously exclude company and habits that choke the word and make it unfruitful. Let neither cares nor pleasures crowd God's truth and word from your mind. Prayerfully preserve thus, and you will grow in Christ and be enabled to keep unspotted from the world, fruitful in every good work, to endure to the end, and sweetly realize at last that the Holy Scriptures have made you wise unto salvation." And I'd like to share a second quote from there. We are living in perilous times. Indifference, lethargy, and lukewarmness are the curse of our time. Indifference, lethargy, and lukewarmness are the curse of our time. There is far greater likelihood of becoming lukewarm than of allowing our zeal to eat us up. What is the remedy? Give more earnest heed to the things of the truth. Life is too short to be frittered away, and the issue is too tremendous to be neglected. Now is the accepted time, the time for the buying up of opportunity. The things which are seen are temporal. They will soon be gone. We are related to things unseen, those things which are eternal. Let us turn ourselves from the tyranny of the present and view the matter from the standpoint of the judgment seat of Christ. That is the true perspective. Let the remainder of our lives, whether long or short, be dedicated wholly to Him who has called us. This alone can give us peace in the life that now is, and can assure us an abundant entrance into that which is to come. End quote. Going back to 2 Peter, the second chapter, I'd like to read verses 4 through 7. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that are after should live godly. And in verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Peter cites three examples from Israel's history of how God will recompense accordingly. He cites three Old Testament examples to prove his point that ungodly men will eventually pay for their sins. We readily see the similarities of the words of Peter and Jude as we read the verses 17 through 22 of this chapter. These are wells without water. Clouds they are, carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And brothers and sisters, when we consider these words, we need to look at ourselves and see, where are we? We know, of course, that initial knowledge of the truth, followed by repentance and baptism, doesn't automatically ensure salvation. We must stand or fall according to our attitude toward the word. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. John 12:48. Gross darkness is rapidly encompassing the peoples of the earth, and soon we'll see the manifestation of the Lord of glory. Let's go to Isaiah, the 60th chapter, which speaks of this very event. Isaiah 60 and verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And his glory shall be seen upon thee. The clear line of demarcation between the purity of the teaching of the Word of God and pious philosophies originating in the carnal mind is often blurred. The uncompromising teaching of our pioneer brethren is many times today called into question, and the double honor which they deserve isn't given. Sound doctrine and sound words are used interchangeably throughout the Scriptures. We also read of sound being sound in the faith. The Greek is hygieno, which means to be healthy. It's a medical term meaning to be healthy and to be true in doctrine. The Word of God is sound. It is firm. It has a sure foundation. We are told the foundation of God standeth sure in 2 Timothy 2:19. Christ related the parable of the man with which we're all familiar, who built the house upon the sand, which fell as soon as the winds and the storm came. But he went further to say that the man who builds his house on a rock has a foundation that is sure and storms cannot destroy it because it is built upon a rock. This is true as well for those whose doctrine or teaching and practice are built upon the rock of Christ, he who is the chief cornerstone of God's building. When the storms of life come, and they will, and the winds of false doctrine blow, the faithful will not be affected, but will hold fast to this doctrine. They will be sound in the faith. And one of the things that we need to be very much aware of is that scriptures that we have long believed taught certain things are being wrested today and are given a different meaning. And we need to be very cautious when we hear these things. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not unto wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine or the teaching which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Charge them that are rich in this world, if they be not high-minded and trust in certain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So trusting in the things of the flesh will not be beneficial. We must be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for ourselves a good foundation against the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life." The Apostle Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reproof, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and patience. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things." Titus writes in Titus 1, verses 9, 13, and 14, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he," that is the teacher of God's word, "may be able by sound doctrine, by sound teaching, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." In speaking of another class, Paul exhorts Timothy to rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And in Titus, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, "But speak the other things which become sound doctrine, that they may be sound in faith, in charity, and in patience." Sound doctrine is a prerequisite for maintaining a faithful ecclesia and necessary as a basis for a faithful walk. We read in Titus 1:13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." We read in 2 Timothy 1:14, "That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us." In Titus 2, 1, 7, and 8 again, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And we have been in our Sunday school class talking about the defense of Stephen. And that was exactly the case with Stephen. There was nothing that they could say of him that was evil. They had to lie about what he was teaching. We must be holding fast the Word of God while conducting ourselves in ways that are consistent with Yahweh's teachings in the Spirit of Christ. Let's go back to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter again. 1 Timothy 4, picking up at verse 13. "Till I come, give attendance in reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." And it's very good counsel to the young Timothy, and likewise to us. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both save thyself and them that hear thee." Note also Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8. "As we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Other verses highlighting teaching and teachers not abiding in truth. Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Also 2 Corinthians 11, 12 and 13. "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." While the greater condemnation will come to the false teachers, their followers, being given the opportunity to repent, must follow through and do so. This is evident in Paul's action in Corinth. Unfortunately, the letter to the Corinthian brethren is often cited to substantiate the fact that Paul did not require them to separate from error. And I think that's a misreading of Corinthians. Because this is very evident, Paul's position is very evident in his action in Corinth. He says that he would indeed address those who were teaching the error, which he did. Those teaching error were addressed immediately. And the followers were told at that point to repent of their error. And time was given for them to get back on the right path and to repent or change their direction. Note Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 13:2. "I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. If I come again, I will not spare. So I think Paul was being very clear to those individuals who had followed these false teachers that there was ample space for repentance, but there had to be a change of heart. Our behavior in service to our Lord should be a result of our convictions. Our conduct is necessarily based upon an understanding of God's revealed will. And we know this is exactly what was taught in Acts, the second chapter, Acts 2 and verse 42. And they, the disciples of Christ, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Yahweh's will is evident in His doctrines, that is, His teachings. Let us continue to manifest our faith by contending earnestly for the faith which was once delivered, which was from the beginning delivered to the saints. That truth has not changed. And I'd like to close by reading an excerpt from Brother John Peake's work on what is truth. This is on page 41 in the epilogue section. God's truth is absolute and everlasting, expressing the mind and the purpose of the deity, regardless of our attitude or our response to it. It is intended to impart to us knowledge of heavenly things, that we may learn to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom. God wills that none of us should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. Deity desires that His word of truth be properly, intelligently, and reverently used, that our minds might be renewed and transformed from their worldly bent toward ignorance and folly to active demonstration of the good and perfect will of God. Unless we know what is truth, the transformation and renewal of our minds will be impossible. We cannot do truth without knowing it. Furthermore, we cannot teach truth without both knowing it and understanding it. Pure truth, as living water, can become to one who partakes of it a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now let us enter into our memorial service by first singing together hymn 153. By Christ redeemed and Christ restored, we keep the memory adored. 153. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith. We welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Recently we had our study day, and it caused me to think about the children of Israel as they were crossing the Jordan under Joshua, and the Israelites' first encampment was at Gilgal. And here they experienced a national circumcision and keeping of the Passover for the first time in 38 years. They had just crossed the Jordan, and they were at Gilgal. Now, the term Gilgal means rolling or a rolling away, signifying a rolling away of the reproach of Israel. We're told that they, after crossing the Jordan, fed upon the corn of the land. And this, of course, would have been, as we discussed at our study day, would have been barley. For the barley at that time had ripened. It was the time of the harvest. It was also the time at which, during the harvest, the river overflowed, which would have made it quite a challenge just to cross. But we know that God was indeed with them. They ate of the food, and eating of food in Scripture is often associated with blessings. For example, in Psalm 37, in verse 3, and I'll read this from Rotherham, which I think is probably a little better translation than the King James in this context. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on fidelity. And feed on fidelity. And this is why we're here this morning, to remember our absent Lord. You know, to practice this fidelity, this devotion to His teachings and to His practices. We're told that they ate unleavened cakes. The feast of Passover was associated with the feast of unleavened bread, as we recently discussed, first mentioned in Exodus 12:15. We know that the Passover began on the 15th of the month, continuing for 7 days. The leaven was symbolic for moral failings and erroneous doctrine. Let's go to Galatians, the 5th chapter. And many times in the Scripture, we have a dual application of the types, and in many cases, multiple applications. But often we will see that the type relates to doctrine and walk, doctrine and practice, for they must go hand in hand. We read in Galatians 5 and verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Meaning, of course, that that which is in error will continue to work and will have an adverse effect on the whole. Thus, keeping the Passover in Egypt, followed by deliverance therefrom, didn't represent the finality of Israel's calling. Every time the feast was kept at the beginning of months, as we're told in Exodus 12:2, it was to mark a new beginning for the nation. There was to be a continual spiritual renewal and rededication to the service and the purpose of Yahweh. Understanding this principle enhances the significance of the unleavened bread in relation to the Passover. Israel was to remain free from the moral and spiritual corruption that had characterized Egypt. The present-day counterpart of these ideals is represented in the bread and the wine, to be partaken of by Christ's disciples, typically on the first day of the week. Such represents a renewal of our covenant and a rededication of our lives to the service of Yahweh. We know that this is a very important part of examining ourselves as we are admonished in the breaking of bread service. Examining ourselves. Since Israelites had been brought into the land of promise where sufficient food was available, the manna ceased. And this had been their staple diet during the wilderness wanderings, and its regular availability was vital to the survival of the nation. We know that Yahweh prescribed very explicitly how the manna was to be handled, not unlike the parameters that have been set for us by Christ to participate in the breaking of bread. There are certain requirements and prerequisites. The manna did not cease until after adequate substance was available for God's people. It has certainly been so in spiritual matters. We read in Isaiah 55 and verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Yahweh's continuing provision for one's spiritual needs is well summed up in the words of the Lord Jesus. "My Father giveth you the true bread, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Even our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, whose love and work we see represented in these emblems. Let's turn to Matthew 26 and read the account there of the memorial service. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Let's also give thanks for the bread. Brother Mac, would you lead us, please? Brother Paul, would you lead us in giving thanks for the wine, please? Our closing hymn is hymn 237, after which we'll call on Brother Bill Rott to close with prayer. "Behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God." Hymn 237.